Jacob and Esau, twin brothers, quite honestly in a dysfunctional family. Ever heard of such a thing as that? Maybe been a part of such a thing as that? The Bible's full of such things as that and tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jacob and Esau. Let's begin to read in Genesis 25, verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. We talked about that the last time. Abraham sent that faithful servant, came back with Rebekah. 40 years old, Isaac and Rebekah are married. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. She hadn't had a child. And it had been close to 20 years that they'd been married. Seems like this runs in the family too. Seems like sometimes that just is the way things are in this old world. Abraham had waited 25 years and Isaac's waited right at 20 years here and she hadn't had a child. So he prayed to the Lord about it. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. The Lord heard his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. God is good. A child on the way. But it turned out it wasn't a child. It was two boys, twin children. And the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. Isaac had prayed she'd have a child, and now she's got twin boys in her womb, and they're struggling, fighting with each other. Before they're born, they're fighting. Now, brothers tend to do that, but this is an extremely difficult case when before they're born, they're fighting, and she says, "If this is the way it is, tell me what's going on, Lord. I don't understand it. I don't know what's happening here. Why am I thus? Why is this like this?" And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb." Now, not literally two nations inside of her, but two boys from which would come two nations, and the two nations would war with each other, and the two boys are warring with each other even before they're born. Two nations are in thy womb, two different kinds of people, not alike at all, and they're fighting each other. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. They're different, these two boys. Well, all boys are different, but these boys are really different to each other. In a lot of ways, they're different. They don't look alike. They don't act alike. They aren't alike. God doesn't look at them alike. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Unlike traditional times of those days, the younger siblings served and were submissive to the older brother. God said it'll be different. The elder shall serve the younger. That would happen individually with these two, and it would happen to the two nations. The two nations that would come from these two boys, Israel and Edom. Edom would be servant to Israel through a lot of history back in those days. Every once in a while she'd get free, but then seemed like she'd be back under bondage to Israel again. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. He came out red and hairy. Came forth, the word Esau, the implications in that old word that was translated from the Hebrew, is that he came out looking like a man. He came out as if he were already made and didn't have to grow up to be a man. Now, surely he wasn't. I mean, I don't think he had a beard. I don't know that. But he came out hairy like a grown man would be. And especially hairy. He came out as hairy as a goat. We're going to see that before this story's over. Goat has some pretty thick hair on him, doesn't he? That's the way Esau looked. He came out hairy as a little baby. Doesn't sound like the cutest thing I've ever seen. Well, that was Esau, red and hairy. He came out red all over and had like a hairy garment. They called him Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Isaac at 40 got married. Isaac at 60 had these two boys, or his wife had these two boys. A point to note here, Esau comes out first, but Jacob's got a hold of his heel. The name Jacob means supplanter. The word supplanter literally means to trip somebody's heel so that you can get ahead of them and take advantage of them. He came out with his hand on his brother's heel, and they named him supplanter. That'll be important. Always taking advantage of his brother, trying to get one up on him, getting ahead of him. That's Jacob. So they called his name Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. I think that word plain means he was a gentleman, a simple man. Esau, a hunter, a hairy man out in the woods hunting deer, and Jacob living in a tent and tending the sheep. That seems to be their occupation. They've gotten kind of old by this time. They're middle-aged by now, it seems. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's a good start to a dysfunctional family, when mama and daddy have their favorites and show that favoritism continually, and jealousies ensue and problems happen. Mama loved Jacob and daddy loved Esau, and the war was continual probably in that family. In the next generation, Jacob would love Joseph the best of his 12 children, 12 boys, and that caused problems too. So we got daddy loving Esau and mama loving Jacob, and all kind of conflict developing, probably beginning right there as much as anything. Well, no, it began in the womb, didn't it? The Bible said so. There was already a conflict, but now the conflict isn't eased. It's exaggerated by this situation. Jacob sawed pottage. That means he was cooking some soup, I think. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He'd hunted hard, came in tired. He's exhausted. He's feeling faint. His problem, he's starving to death. He's famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red. Give me some of that red soup. I'm about to die. I'm going to starve to death. I need your red soup. A brother asking a brother for something to eat. Now, what do you think the right thing to do right there would be if you was the brother that had the food? Looks to me like Jacob ought to have said, "Here, you're starving to death. Have some soup. Take a biscuit. What else can I get you? You look like you're miserable. You need a lot of help. I'll help you. You're my brother." More like the attitude, "Am I my brother's keeper? I've got you in a bind here. I've got you just where I've wanted you all this time. I can take advantage of you in your weakness, in your hunger. I'll not give you anything to eat, but I'll sell you something to eat." He didn't ask for money. He asked for his birthright. What Esau was entitled to as the older brother, Jacob said, "You give me your birthright." That's a double inheritance. That's that the younger shall serve the older. You give me everything that comes with the birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. Otherwise, starve to death. I don't care. That's not a very nice guy, doesn't seem to me like. That's certainly not the right way to treat your brother. Let's read on. We kind of stopped short and told the story before we read it. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright. You're starving to death. I'll give you food for the birthright. It'll be a clean swap." Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? If I'm dead, it's no good to me. I may as well eat some soup and live as to have a birthright and be dead and not have any inheritance at all if you're dead. So I'll sell you my birthright for a bowl of soup." Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him. "You swear." And he swore. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He gave him the pottage and he threw in some bread. What a nice guy. He got for that the birthright. Rights to whatever Esau was entitled to as the oldest child in the family. Jacob's not that. Remember, he came out holding on his heel, trying to get ahead of him. Well, now he's finally got his chance. They're middle-aged. Sell me your birthright, or you can starve to death for all I care. So he sold him his birthright, and he swore by it, and he threw in a piece of bread. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. He hated the very thought of a birthright because it wasn't his anymore. He'd sworn to Jacob it was Jacob's instead of Esau's. And Jacob was now, according to this scene, entitled to what Esau would have had. Well, he didn't have it yet, but he's still going to connive and get it. I'm trying to make a point here as we go through this. Jacob's not any worse than a lot of us are, but Jacob wasn't a saint. Matter of fact, Jacob was a sinner, and a pretty big one, it seems like. He's a child of God, but he's not acting the way he ought to be acting. It's a wonder to me that God doesn't get fed up with him. But it seems that all this works out. It's kind of one of the craziest stories in the Bible to me. It came to pass, chapter 27, verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. I'm getting old, and I could die any day. Now therefore, I pray thee, take thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. That's deer meat. And it may mean other things here too, but we use that word venison, it's deer meat. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Calls Esau in, remember Esau's the hunter? Said, take your bow, take your arrows, go out in the field, kill me a deer, cook it up just like you can cook it up, make it real tasty and savory, bring it back in to me and I'll eat this supper, then I'll give you my blessing before I die. Now, as it turned out, Isaac didn't die anytime soon. It was probably 40 years from now that Isaac died. But he's feeling like he could. A point here that we missed, sort of, didn't elaborate on. He's old and his eyes are dim and he can't see. The old man's gotten blind. I suppose back before cataract surgery, that might have been a pretty regular thing to have happen. But he's blind enough that he can't recognize people. That's going to be important to this story. He can't tell who's who. He can't see very much at all, apparently. The old blind man wants some good deer meat. He's going to bless his oldest child. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. Rebekah tuned into that conversation. Here's how Isaac's plan is to give the blessing to Esau. Esau went to the field to hunt for the venison to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Here's what I heard. Here's what I heard your daddy say to your brother. Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Esau and Isaac, they've got this deal. That Esau's hunting the meat, he's going to bring it back, and Isaac's going to bless him. Rebekah, the mama, said, I heard all that. And she's telling the other brother, Jacob, what's about to happen. What is happening? She's cluing him into what's going on. But she's got a plot. She's going to connive against her husband and against her son, putting one son ahead of another son again. Now, therefore, here's what she tells Jacob to do. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death. What's the plot? We're going to fool old blind daddy. We're going to kill two goats, and I'll cook it where he won't know the difference whether it's goat meat or deer meat. I know the right spices to put in there. I know how Esau cooks it. I can make it taste just like his. And then you're going to go in there and pretend to be Esau and steal the blessing from your brother. That's the plot. That's the plan. That's the deception. That's the crime about to be committed. You're going to go in there and lie to your daddy, pretend to be the brother, in order to steal from your brother. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. I don't have all this goat hair on me. I'm not hairy like he is. What if daddy touches my hand? What if daddy recognizes that it's not Esau? My father, peradventure, will feel me. He's likely to touch me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver." Well, that's what he is. "And I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." He's going to figure this out. Daddy's not a dummy. He's just blind. If he feels of me, he's going to know I'm not Esau. And he's going to curse me instead of bless me. And I'm going to come out worse instead of better. His mother said to him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. Go get the goats and quit talking back, and we're going to do it." That's what Mama says. But now this is a grown man. This isn't a little boy. This is a middle-aged man and an older woman that's telling him what he needs to do. And what she's telling him he needs to do is not right to do. But he goes out and gets the goats. He's in. "He went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, tasty meat, such as his father loved." She knew how to cook for him. She knew how he liked it. She fixed it just right. "And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son." She puts Esau's clothes on Jacob's. And that's going to be important before the story's over. Evidently, maybe when you're blind, everything else kind of picks up and tunes in a little better. He's going to go in there smelling like Esau, the hunter, instead of like Jacob, the shepherd. Going to have on Esau's clothes, so he's going to smell like Esau. So that maybe daddy won't figure this out. So he puts on Esau's clothes. The plot thickens. The deception grows. He dresses up with Esau's clothes, so he'll smell like Esau. "And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck." I don't know how she pulled that off, but it's going to work. He got on, surely it's long sleeve clothes, she's going to put this on his hands and on his neck, goat skin with goat hair. And I don't think they had super glue back then. I don't know how he kept that goat skin on his hands while he's going in and out there, but it worked some way. I don't know, maybe they tied it. That'd be quite a plot to try to figure out, wouldn't it? So he's got on Esau's clothes, and they've skinned these two goats, and they've killed them, and she's taken some of that goat skin, and she put it on the back of his hands, and some around under his collar, around on his neck. "And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob." Here he goes. See daddy, deceive daddy, steal from his brother, conniving with his mama, a pretty lousy rascal. "And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" He just got two. One of them he sent out to get deer meat and cook him some supper so he can bless him. And the other one now standing before him. But things just don't seem right. And he says, "Who are you? Who are you, my son?" He calls him his son, but he asks him which one he is. He's smelling something different. The voice has been changed and disguised. It's not seeming just right. And the blind daddy's confused. "Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn." Lie. "I am Esau." Lie. "I'm thy firstborn." Remember, he came out second. Grabbed his brother by the heel, but he was still second. He didn't get to be ahead. He was still the second one. "I'm Esau." That's not right. "I'm the firstborn." That's not right. "I have done according as thou badest me." He didn't do as he had been bidden, because he wasn't the one that had been bidden to do it. He says, I've done just what you told me to do. He hadn't told him to do anything. The lies just stack and stack and stack on top of each other. When you tell one, you got to tell another to get over that one. That's how lying works. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. My mama used to tell me that every time I'd tell a lie and try to teach me not to tell lies. You just had to tell a bigger one to make up for that one. And finally, you'd get caught. And when you got caught, it wasn't any fun. Well, he's told three or four right here just off the bat. He asked him who he is, and he said, I'm Esau, I'm your firstborn son, and I've done what you told me to do. Hadn't told him to do anything, and he hadn't done it. He hadn't gone hunting. He'd gone to the pen and got a couple of goats, and he hadn't been told to do that. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison. It's not venison, it's goat meat. Another lie, that thy soul may bless me. That's what I'm wanting. I'm wanting the blessing. I'm wanting to steal the blessing from my brother that you're going to give to him. But in order to do that, you've decided he's going to get it. And in order to do that, I've got to trick you, my own daddy, into thinking I'm Esau, so you'll give me the blessing that you intend to give Esau. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that you found it so quickly? It's a world record. You hadn't even had time to get up in the stand yet. I don't even know if he hunted in stands back then. You hadn't gotten the Jeep and got going. They didn't have Jeeps, I'm sure, back then. You hadn't had time to get out of town. They probably didn't live in town. But anyway, Daddy recognizes this has all happened too quick. You hadn't had time to get to the woods and kill a deer and skin a deer and cook a deer and bring it back to me. It's just happened too quick. Hunting doesn't happen that way. Sometimes you can sit out there for hours and not see anything. I've been there and done that. It doesn't usually happen quick, and Daddy knows that. So he asked him the question, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, this is the worst thing of all, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. That's a big fat lie. He hadn't killed a deer, so God hadn't brought it to him. But the biggest problem with this one is he brings God into the story. You see how it happened so quick? God helped me. God was helping me. God brought that deer in, and I made a good shot, and it was all praise the Lord that I killed the deer. He didn't kill the deer. He's brought God into the lie, and he's put God in the picture, and he's blaming God. That's how I got it. God was with me. Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee. That means I beg you, I ask you. I ask you to come near that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Ooh. Rebecca anticipated that. Jacob anticipated that. What if he feels of me? He reaches out that goat hand with that goat hair on it, and Isaac feels of it. Huh. Well, must be. That's not Jacob's hand. Jacob's hands, remember, is a smooth hand. Esau's hand's a hairy hand. He came out hairy, and I guess he got hairier. I don't know. So he's got this goat hair appearing kind of hair all over him. And Isaac feels of his hair. Come near thee, me, I pray thee, and I will feel to see whether you are my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Poor old blind daddy. He's hearing the voice and it sounds like Jacob. He's heard the story and it sounds like Esau's story. And he feels like Esau's hands, but he said the voice isn't right. And he discerned him not. He didn't figure it out. Because his hands were hairy. That tricked him. That fooled him. As his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? Ask him one more time. He was reconciled to the fact it was, then he thought again, asked him one more time, are you my very son Esau? And he said, I am. That's me. You got it. Big fat lie. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. It's as if there's one last test here. Come and kiss me, my son. Get right over here real close to me. Come in here real. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. He smelled it was Esau's clothes. He feels like Esau. He smells like Esau. He doesn't sound just like Esau, but it got to be Esau. It worked. And said, "See the smell of my son, the smell of a field. See the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine." That's a blessing that will come upon the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. It just, there had the former rains and the latter rains. It generally rained twice a year in that land. But evidently the dew came down so much in the night to make it that fertile valley, to turn it into the land of promise, to turn it into a place that produced food, milk and honey. He's giving him the blessing that's going to last for generations. Blessings that will continue here and even last into the time of the coming of Christ. "Remember, from thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." This is the blessing that started with Abraham, passed on through Isaac, and now Isaac's passing it on to, he thinks, Esau, but Jacob's receiving the blessing. The promised land will be your land. The land that God will, the dew from heaven will water the land, and the fatness of the earth, and there'll be plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Well, that'll happen, like especially when King David's on the throne, and nations bowed down, and he conquered everybody around him. But it happens now when Jesus is on the throne. Through thee, all the nations will bow. Someday, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that a son of this Jacob that's being blessed, Jesus Christ, is King of kings, Lord of lords. The blessing that Isaac's giving is being passed down to one of his sons. He thinks it's Esau, but it's Jacob that'll receive this blessing. Now, all the way along, God had in mind that Jacob would be the one this would happen to. But I don't think God had in mind all this conniving and lying and the way that Jacob went about to get it. I believe God could have got it God's way if Jacob had just stayed out of the way. Remember Abraham and Sarah when they're going to try to help God do something God was doing by himself? I don't know any of that, but I just kind of wonder what would have happened if they hadn't lied to if he hadn't lied to his daddy and connived with his mama to steal from his brother. It was still going to come through Jacob. That was God's plan all the way along. Jacob ever loved, but Esau ever hated. Jacob is God's chosen child. But here he's done all this stuff. Anyway, the blessing's coming down now. He's telling Jacob what's going to happen to him and to his generations. "Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren." That's Jesus Christ. But it would be David too. And it would be Jacob over Esau. "And let my mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Let God do good things to those who were with you, and let God's curses come upon those who were not. Again, words that apply probably more to Jesus than to Jacob. A blessing that would be perpetual till the end of the world, even some eternal ramifications to these blessings that Isaac gives to Jacob, thinking he's Esau. Verse 30. "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the hunting." It's as if Jacob goes out the back door of the tent, same time Esau's coming in the front door. I mean, they're that close to each other. He's almost got caught by his brother, but he slips away. He's got the blessing. Esau's got the deer. But Isaac's already had supper and doled out the blessing. Esau's there a hair too late, but just right for Jacob to get away. "And he also had made savory meat, Esau had, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. I've fulfilled my part of the bargain. I've killed the deer. I've brought the food back cooked just the way you like it. Eat the meat and then give me the blessing you've promised. Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou?" I bet Esau wondered what he was talking about then. Well, who are you? You were just here. What's going on here? I've already done that. I've already blessed you. He hadn't, but he thought he had. Well, who are you? Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. He heard that just a few minutes ago, didn't he? That's the same thing Jacob said to him. I am your son, your firstborn Esau. And now here the real Esau comes in. He said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. The voice is right this time. And the hands are right, and the neck's right, and the clothes are right. And everything's right because the deception's over. But now the real kid's in there that had been promised, but it's too late. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? Who's this other guy? What's happened here? Isaac's trying to sort things out, and he begins to shake. Shakes exceedingly. I've eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I've blessed him, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me even also, O my father, give me a blessing. And he said, Thy brother came in with subtlety, with trickery, lying and deceiving, and hath taken away thy blessing. He stole it from you, Esau, your brother did. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? There's the name again. The supplanter. The one that would trip somebody up, grab them by the heel and trip them in order to get ahead of them, in order to one-up them. That's what he's done. No wonder he's called Jacob. He came into this world trying to get ahead of me, and he's doing the same thing ever since. He got my birthright, and now he's got my blessing. He said, Is not this right? He rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Don't you have a blessing you can give me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord. He's going to rule over you. That was the blessing. You'll bow to him. That's the blessing. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. He'll be Lord, you'll be his servant. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now for thee, my son? I've given him all the good stuff. I've made him Lord over his brethren. I've made him where he will have nations. I've made him where he'll live in the promised land. I've brought all these blessings upon him that God had promised to give. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau hated Jacob. He hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. It seems that Dad's about to die. And we'll go through the proper mourning time for that. We'll give him a fitting burial. But then I'll tell you what's going to happen. When we're through mourning for my father after he's gone, then will I slay my brother Jacob. I'll kill him. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. He's finding consolation in the idea that he's going to kill you to get even. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, and flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Remember Laban, her brother, who gave the blessings for her to come and be Isaac's wife. He said, You better go to my people back at in our homeland to get away from Esau, your brother. He's going to kill you. Tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Jacob runs back to Laban and to Rebekah's people. She said, When things settle down, I'll send word to you, and you can come back. That never happened. We've got no record that Rebekah ever saw Jacob again. Jacob does flee, goes to Laban, spends 20 plus years there, worked 7 years for Rachel, got tricked by her daddy and ended up with Leah, worked 7 more years for Rachel. Now he's got 2 wives, Leah and Rachel, and that's another dysfunctional family. And they start giving him their handmaids to be jealous, trying to make more babies, and that's another story for another night. But that's where Jacob spends the next 20 plus years. He ends up rich. He has lots of herds and lots of flocks. And he's coming back. God told him, he said, now you go back. But it wasn't Rebecca that sent word to him. It was God that sent word and said, now you can come back. We're getting ahead of ourselves in the story. We're leaving out a whole lot. But I want to jump to a place here that I think fits this story. It's all one big story about Jacob. But we're going to go 20 plus years ahead into Jacob's life. He's gone and he's got his wives and he's got 11 sons and they're coming back, but he's going to meet Esau. And he sends messengers to Esau to try to appease the situation. And he gets a report back that Esau and 400 men with him are coming to meet you, Jacob. Now, Jacob's terrified. And he gets this plan that may work, may not work. But what we find here, the part we're trying to tie into the story we've told us thus far, Jacob spends the night before he's to meet Esau the next day. And he knows Esau's coming with these 400 men. And he split his family up into two, so maybe he won't kill us all. Whoever he goes after first, can, the others can run. And maybe some of us will make it. But God's told him, I'll be with you. But he's having a night of doubt. And he's not having a night of prayer. And he wrestles with God all night. It starts out saying he wrestled with a man. But it ends up, Jacob says, I have seen the face of God and lived. I think he wrestled with God all night. Sometimes we do that on a bad night when things are really going bad and we feel hopeless and helpless and really need a lot of help. He prayed all night. He wrestled with God all night. The wrestling match got to the point that God wounded him in his hip so much that he limped the rest of his life. So it was real. It was physical. I'm not saying God, I used to wrestle with my boy when he was 5 years old. And I suppose I had the power to kill him. But I just wrestled as much as he could stand at that age. So I guess God could do that too. It's not like God lost the match or it came out even. But it lasted all night. Jacob fighting God. Wrestling with God. Begging God. Wouldn't turn him loose to let him go. But here's what we're wanting out of that story. Genesis 32:26. He said, let me go, for the day breaketh. God does. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Remember, that means supplanter. God said, I won't bless you until you tell me your name. What did Isaac ask Jacob a long time ago, 20 plus years ago? What's your name? And he lied. He said, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I think this is kind of like when Jesus came back to Peter and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. Peter had denied three times. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Bringing back to memory what had happened a long time ago. In Jacob's case, just a few days ago with Peter. But in Jacob's case, it had been 20 plus years. And he asked him the same question that Isaac had asked him. What's your name? And when he tells him his name, he says, my name is Jacob. He didn't say Esau. He said, my name is Jacob. But in saying that word, there's a confession. As well as telling him what his name is, he's saying who he is and what he's done. I've taken hold of the heel of my brother. And I've sinned against my brother. And I've sinned against you. All that wrapped up in that one question, I do believe. What's your name? I'm the supplanter. I'm the cheat. I'm the crooked brother. I'm the one that didn't do what I should have done. And God said, you'll no longer be called Jacob. The next verse, I'm going to change your name to Israel. And there comes the name Israel, that the nation is still named Israel. When God changed the name from supplanter to Israel, that day, that night, breaking day, after a night of fighting, the word Israel means God prevails. God prevails. And God did, and God does, and God will. Change his name to Israel. God will be with you. You have prevailed through the night to fight with me, and I'll be with you so that you'll prevail. but you'll no longer be Jacob the supplanter. You'll be one who's called Israel. One other side note to the story, we go to the New Testament, and we find some rather strange language in Romans chapter 9, rather unacceptable language to a lot of people. God goes through there in chapter 9 where he's talking about that he made choices way back a long time ago. He said, I promised a child to Abraham. And that child wasn't Ishmael, it was Isaac. God said, I made a choice in that generation, and Isaac was the promised child. And he said, not only so with Sarah, but then comes along Rebekah, and she had two. They were twins. And before they were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. I think we missed that verse as we were coming through. When she asked God, what's going on in my womb? What is this? And he said, there's two different nations, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, now he says that again. Goes back to that. It is written, the elder shall serve the younger. And then he says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's the words of God concerning these two brothers. And then the next question in that passage, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. God forbid. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Can God not have compassion on whom he will have compassion? It's God's mercy that he loved Jacob. Now, a lot of people will balk at that idea that God hated Esau. And that does go kind of against the grain, I suppose. I don't have to suppose. I can say that. It doesn't feel right some way. But God's bigger than us, and God is God, and we've just got to understand some things like that sometimes and just take it because the book says it. We don't have to defend God. What he does is not unrighteous. There's not unrighteousness with God. We're even forbidden to think such a thing. So what God does is right. And hating Esau, how can that be right? I kind of go a step farther and try not to think about it from a man's point of view. Try not to think about it from a self-righteous, proud, arrogant people kind of thinking. I just think about it maybe from a holy God's point of view. Would a holy God not have the perfect right to hate every sinner with a dreadful hatred? We're rebels. We've turned against him. We don't follow him. Don't eat the fruit, and they ate it. And from that point on, we've all followed the same pattern. God would have every right to hate every individual that's ever lived, except Jesus Christ. He's the only righteous one out of the bunch. God's not wrong in hating those that rebel against him. Where the real shocker in this thing is, if we're thinking about it from God's point of view and trying to get the self-righteous thinking out of our heads, the real thing here to marvel at is that God could love Jacob. Remember Jacob? Remember how bad he is? Remember how even before he's born, he's fighting with his brother, and he comes out fighting, and he's trying to steal a picture of it when he's born, and he spends a life living stuff, doing stuff like that. And God loved him anyway. Not according to works. It wasn't according to what either one of the boys would do. It's just that God is God. And he's not unrighteous to hate sinners. And he hadn't done any harm to anybody to pick out one every once in a while, or a vast host from all over the world and all through history, that he'll bestow his love upon and give them something they didn't deserve, like heaven forever. That God will get glory forever. The passage in Romans 9 closes with the idea that God will be glorified when his power will destroy the wicked in the end. And God will be glorified when his mercy shall save his chosen in the end. And in the end, God will get all the glory. That's Romans 9. The idea that God could love Jacob is the amazing part of the chapter to me. And then, I'm glad I didn't make the book in a way. It'd be quite an honor to have made the Bible. Now, the Bible's still not being written, so you don't have to worry about you making the book. It's over. It's been written and done. if my name had been in that book, and if God had written everything about me that could be written about me, you'd find it as amazing as I find it that God would love the likes of me. God loves the unlovable. God loves sinners. God is good. That's the only hope we've got. God's mercy, God's love, undeserved, unmerited, that's grace. May we praise God for saving the likes of Jacob and loving the likes of Jacob and saving the likes of Jeff and loving the likes of Jeff. And if you want to put yourself in that group, you can. Or if you want to be mad at God for hating Esau, I guess you can do that too. But the right thing to do would be praise God for his mercy. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray we've honored you and perhaps fed your sheep and your lambs a little bit. Lord, help us bless our church, bless our family, bless those that especially need you. In Jesus' name, amen.